All right, we're back in 2 Chronicles. We are, again, following through our timeline here as we watch the kingdom of Israel, 120 years under a united kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon, and then some, actually 340-some years under a divided kingdom. But after 210 of that, the northern kingdom will be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, what's taking place at the same time is Hezekiah, a descendant of David, he has come to the throne, and we're going to be looking at his life and the example that he really gives to us of a godly man, a godly king who is faithful to the Lord. But to put it in a nutshell, as we've been looking at the divided kingdom, we've got 10 tribes in the north, 19 kings reigning approximately 210 years, 7 dynasties, taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC, no formal return like there was with the southern kingdom of Judah, who had 20 kings, reigned for almost 350 years, and just one dynasty, that of David's. They taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC, 70 years later, back into their land to rebuild the temple and serve God through that. So we're looking at this time in history known as the time of the divided kingdom. Our focus is on Hezekiah. And the one word that really popped out to me was faithful. None of the kings were perfect, even the most godly kings, but a lot of them were good. And when I look at King Hezekiah, I think of someone who was faithful, someone who was not only filled with faith and trust in his God, but somebody who was loyal in following his God. So we're taking it up from 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, where it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father or forefather David had done. He did what was right. In other words, Hezekiah was faithful. And I think this is a great passage for us today on Father's Day, because I think it encourages us to aspire to be a faithful man of God, faithful to the Lord and faithful for the Lord, a faithful leader and being a godly man and being a good example to those God has entrusted to us. And that's so important because as men in our families, we are leaders and we're either going to lead up or we're going to lead down, and it's a big responsibility, and we want to aspire to be godly men, to be faithful men, faithful to the Lord. When you look at success in the life of the Christian, it really comes down to being faithful to the one who has called us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It's not a matter of how many things we do or how great the things are that we do, but it's a matter of being faithful to what God has called us to. And I was looking up in Webster's dictionary the definition of the word faithful, and down the road a little bit, it said, faithful implies unswerving adherence to a person or thing or to the oath or promise by which a tie was contracted. In other words, it's like loyalty. You're committed. And of course, when we're talking about faithfulness, we're talking about our commitment to the Lord. Yeah, he has done everything as far as our salvation goes. But when we receive him as our Savior and Lord, we've entered into a relationship with him. And I think about when we were going through Romans chapter 12, where it's our reasonable service. You remember that? To give our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so to be loyal to him, to be faithful to him and following him, allowing him to work through our lives. This is what I see in King Hezekiah as our example. Back in 2 Kings 18, which is a parallel passage of Hezekiah's life, it says of him, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. That's quite a testimony to Hezekiah, isn't it? Nobody like him before, nobody like him after him. So he was really a great king and a great example for us as we are looking to the scriptures and looking in particular to King Hezekiah as a an example of a godly man. Remember, again, he's not perfect. I know in some of your minds you're thinking, okay, wait a minute, Hezekiah, wasn't he the one that kind of got a little puffed up with pride when the Babylonian envoys came? And wasn't he the one who asked for 15 more years of his life or asked for an extended life? And out of that came Manasseh, one of the worst kings of Judah. He wasn't perfect, but he was a faithful man. And he loved the Lord, and as we see in this passage here, he followed hard after him, and he kept the commandments of the Lord. We look at verse 3 of chapter 29. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He began to repair the damage his father had caused, both materially and spiritually. Hezekiah didn't have the best role model for a dad. Remember, Hezekiah goes down as an example of one who is faithful, but his dad, Ahaz, goes down as one who was unfaithful. Look at the previous chapter in 2 Chronicles 28:19. It says of him, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, that's Hezekiah's dad, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually, notice, unfaithful to the Lord. Remember I mentioned that we, especially as men, are leaders and people are going to follow. We're either going to lead them upward or we're going to lead them downward. Here with Ahaz, moral decline came in and the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz's leadership. And it's such an important, sobering truth to remember that we are leaders. We're a great influence upon our families and we're an influence in our community as well. Which direction are we taking our crew? Are we leading them downward? Are we setting a bad example? Or are we doing our best to model the Lord Jesus Christ and give them a good example and hopefully put in their hearts the aspiration to go forward and be all that God wants them to be? When we look at 2 Chronicles 29, and basically we're going to do like we've done in weeks past, we're going to kind of skim through it. 2 Chronicles 29, we see how Hezekiah then goes and he cleanses the temple. And his dad had defiled the temple. He had boarded up the doors, and here Hezekiah comes in to repair it. He cleanses the temple. He restores temple worship. So he's bringing the people back. And notice in verse 30 of chapter 29 how he brings the people back. It says, moreover, King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29:30, moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. So as he's restoring temple worship, calling the people back to worship God and to bring their offerings and their sacrifices, notice the impact it was having on their heart. They weren't just doing it because Hezekiah commanded them, you have to do this. But notice it said as many as of were a willing heart brought them. So they wanted to. They saw the leadership of Hezekiah saying, come on, this is the right way to go. This is the trail that's being blazed. Follow me. They came along and they wanted to do it with their heart. Again, we come back to the example that we have. And I'm speaking, I know, using the parallel here for men, for fathers, but it's really for all of us, isn't it? I mean, we have such an influence in the lives of those around us and setting the example, paving the way for others to have in their heart the desire to come and follow as well. Well, we see Hezekiah, he cleanses the temple, he restores temple worship, and then as we come down into chapter 30, we see that he keeps the Passover, a feast that hadn't been kept in a number of years, and he's not only going to bring his people, those in the southern kingdom of Judah, together to keep the Passover, but he's going to send messengers up into the northern kingdom of Israel and tell them, hey, why don't you guys come down? Now, the time frame on this, again, when we went back and we're looking at where we are in this time frame, remember again that it's the time of the Assyrian exile. In other words, the Assyrian Empire, the soldiers have come in to the northern 10 tribes. They've conquered them, and what they did is they displaced their captors, the ones they've conquered. So they would take the strong out of the land, and they would repopulate them in another area, bring in other people from the empire to live in the northern 10 tribes, so there wouldn't be this loyalty to bind together and come and fight against the Assyrian forces, because it's not their land. They're just there dwelling in a foreign land, really. So it's around this time frame, and as I'm reading on this, during this time when Hezekiah is sending runners up into the north, they feel that the Assyrians have already come in. They've already conquered the 10 northern tribes and are in the process of taking them into captivity. So they've lost some of their people. They've lost them to the sword, and they've lost them to captivity, but there's more still that will be taken. And so Hezekiah sends word up to them. Hey, there's hope. Come on down. Come with us and worship the Lord. We're going to keep the Feast of the Passover. That's the timeline that we're in right now. So chapter 30, it begins, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that's tribes in the north, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Jump down really quick to verse 5. It says, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, the southernmost extremity in the southern kingdom, to the northernmost extremity in the northern kingdom, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So Hezekiah is reaching out to his fallen brethren. Turn back to the Lord, and he will turn to you. Now, the Assyrians were known for their brutality. One of the prophets at that time, Amos, in Amos chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, said, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, referring to the inhabitants in the northern kingdom, who are on the mountain of Samaria. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. The Assyrians would come in, they would conquer over the land, and then, as I said, they would depopulate the area, and they would lead them away, as we see here, with hooks in their lips, like the chain gang, leading them away into captivity. Amos foretold that. And here Hezekiah is saying, guys, look, I know this has happened. Come back to the Lord, that the Lord might show his favor upon you. In Hosea 13:16, it says, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. Again, this is the northern 10 tribes. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Again, the Assyrians were brutal. I've read that when the Assyrians would come and surround a city, oftentimes the inhabitants of the city would commit suicide because they recognized how brutal and bad the Assyrians were. And so the call here by Hezekiah, reaching out to those who are still in the north, come on down and repent and get your life right with God. So, verse 10, the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, so all the way up around the Sea of Galilee, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. It's amazing, isn't it? Here they have been pounded by the Assyrians. And here's this call to get their life right with God, and the people just laugh and they mock. But did you notice some humbled themselves and said, yeah, you're right, we'll come. It's much like the gospel today, isn't it? Presenting the gospel. You go out and, man, there is some serious judgment coming. You need to get your life right with God before it's too late. But what's the response oftentimes? Oh, right. You can believe in whatever myth you want. You can believe in Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, Jesus. I don't care. Believe in whatever you want. People will laugh. People will mock. But there will be some that will humble themselves and say, this is what I've been looking for all my life. And it will bear witness with them. Don't you wish that everybody just kind of had a blue stripe on them or something like that to point them out? These are the ones that will humble themselves. These are the ones that will respond to the gospel. But they don't, do they? And so the direction for us, the command for us, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because we don't know. We don't know who's going to mock, who's going to laugh, or who's going to humble themselves. So we go to everyone and share the gospel with them in hopes that they will humble themselves, in hopes that they will repent. And so notice in verse 12 here, it says, also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Again, Hezekiah, what a leader here. Getting the hearts of the people behind him, and it brought unity to the southern kingdom of Judah. They got those who wanted to be part of it from the north, and there was unity there, a singleness of heart, one focus, one accord, one purpose as God was leading Hezekiah, and as Hezekiah was being faithful to the Lord, setting the example and following the path the Lord had for him. Well, as you go into chapter 31, more reforms that are recorded that Hezekiah did, and you come into chapter 32, you kind of get this impression that, well, he was a great leader, things are going good, life's just going to be easy for Hezekiah, right? Wrong. It says in chapter 32, verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Even though Hezekiah was faithful, he still had opposition. And it's that way in the life of the Christian as well. We are called to be faithful. We're called to be loyal to the Lord and follow him. But it seems like the more faithful we are, the more opposition we run into. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because we are in a spiritual war. And as we rise up to be faithful to the Lord, the enemy is going to attack even harder against us. It's just the way it is. But we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. You know, on Monday afternoon, we had Vacation Bible School this week, which was just a joy. It was a wonderful time, a wonderful group of kids and a wonderful group of folks to work with during this last week. But I tell you, on Monday afternoon, I got home and I felt so low and just oppressed. And it's not because any one thing happened on Monday, but I mean, it was just overwhelming. And the thought came to my mind, maybe it's spiritual. Maybe there's this spiritual oppression upon me. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because you're not just coming down here playing a bunch of kids' games and having fun for a week, you know. You're coming down to have fun, but to reach out to some 50 kids, some who have heard the gospel and responded, some who have never heard the gospel. So it makes sense that there would be opposition. And I got feedback as well on Thursday. That Thursday morning, it was really difficult. And maybe it's because on Thursday, that was the day that we gave the opportunity for people to give their lives to the Lord. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that as you're faithful, as you're standing, as you're actually taking ground with the message of the gospel, the enemy is going to be coming back and he's going to be hitting hard. But again, don't forget that God is on your side and you can power through anything the enemy throws at you. And that's what, again, we see in the life of Hezekiah right here. He's got the Assyrian army coming against him. The Assyrians have already taken the 10 northern tribes and now they have their sights set on Hezekiah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's a scary thing because the Assyrians are the dominant power at this time in history, and they're coming against the southern kingdom of Judah. And so as we look at Hezekiah here, he's got tremendous, again, faith. He's an example of one who is filled with faith, though he recognizes it's a very serious issue. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 2. It says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs in the brook that ran through the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?'" Good point. Again, the tactic of the Assyrians, as many armies at that time, would be to surround the city and just wait it out, wait till they starve to death. And so, you know, why should we give them a drinking fountain outside as they're waiting for us to starve to death? Let's go stop up the springs that are there. And I want you to look over it at chapter 32, verse 30. Where it's talking about some of the stuff Hezekiah did. It says, "This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works." This tunnel has been discovered, and you can walk through it if you want to wade through it in Jerusalem today. Again, this is done in the preparation for the coming siege. And if you want to take a look at it, it says that it came from the Gihon Spring, and it's just about big enough to walk in, a little bit of water in the bottom. They found an inscription. Apparently, they tunneled from both directions, and they, you know, as they're getting closer and they hear the picks or whatnot as they're coming, they wrote an inscription upon the wall of the tunnel, tying it into Hezekiah. "But this tunnel of Hezekiah was dug through solid rock from the Gihon Spring to the pool of Siloam, a distance of 1,777 feet, with workmen digging from each end and meeting in the middle." The Gihon Spring outside of the wall of Jerusalem brought into the pool of Siloam to the east side of the city. That's what the city looked like at this time. When you get a shot of Jerusalem today, you can see that the city is much bigger at this time. But that is where the tunnel starts, at the Gihon Spring, and it's brought through again into the pool of Siloam. You can get an idea roughly about how big that is, coming from Hezekiah's tunnel right down to the pool of Siloam. So, cool archaeological note there with what Hezekiah did as he's in preparation for the Assyrians and their attack. It says in verse 5, "And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him.'" Now, in reality, there wasn't. There was a lot of Assyrian soldiers out there, but you understand what he's saying, don't you? When you've got God on your side, you've got a majority. Even if it's just you, there's more with us than are with them. We can take them. They will not conquer us because God is on our side. Verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I showed you a definition of the word faithful, and it talked about being faithful to a person or to a contract that you had. But the first definition that came up in Webster's dictionary where it said faithful was full of faith. Isn't that kind of neat? And isn't that a picture here of Hezekiah? He was full of faith, full of trust in God, that God would see him through this. No matter what it looked like on the outside, no matter how big the enemy was coming against him, he knew that God would do it. God and you is always a majority. Now, again, Sennacherib and the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem. They came up to the people who were sitting on the wall. They taunted them. They said, "Your God is nothing. We've conquered all these other cities. Their gods couldn't save them. Your God's not going to save you." So they not only taunted the people, but they also blasphemed the true and the living God. But then we read at the end in chapter 32, verse 20, it says, "Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. Remember, this is about the same time, or is the same time as Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Now, you see Hezekiah's faith. You see him encouraging his people. You see him trusting in the Lord, but he's a man, too. This is a scary thing. They were taunting him. He knew they had conquered the northern 10 tribes. He knew they were the dominant power in the world at the time. And it was scary. And so it says by the way, this is not only recorded here, but also in the book of 2 Kings and also the prophet Isaiah, chapter 37. He received a letter from them that was telling them, just give up because we're going to take you. And again, they're brutal. And it says he took the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. He took this opposition and he spread it out before the Lord and said, Lord, this is what they're saying. This is what they're doing to us. Help, O Lord. You can do it. And he put his faith, again, a man full of faith, he put his trust in God. And we see here again in verse 20, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. Now, in 2 Chronicles, it doesn't tell us how many people. Notice one angel. It doesn't tell us how many people were cut down. But 2 Kings and Isaiah 37 tells us it was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that one angel took out. Let me tell you again, if God's on your side, it's always going to be the majority. He has the upper hand. And so Hezekiah, filled with faith, Hezekiah, faithful, loyal to the Lord, setting the example, changing the hearts of the people by his example, stood strong, and the Lord showed himself strong through him. It's an awesome story, isn't it? So he returned, that is the king of Assyria, shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring, literally his sons, struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. As Hezekiah stood strong for the Lord, God used him to change a lot of people's lives. And it didn't mean that life would go perfect for him. We saw that he had troubles. That's what it's like for the person who makes the choice to stand strong for the Lord. But you notice the blessing there at the end. You'll never go wrong serving the Lord with your whole heart. You'll run into problems. There will be opposition, but you never go wrong serving the Lord with all of your heart. And as I look at this on this Father's Day, and the encouragement to me, the encouragement to you guys as dad, the encouragement to all of us as Christians is, let's make the most of the time that we've got, because we're only here for a short period, and we want to make the most of every opportunity that we have. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." See then that you walk very wisely. Making the most is what it means there, literally. Making the most of every opportunity you have to stand up and to let your light shine, to again be the influence, be the leader, and say, this is the way, blaze the trail. This is the way we're going. Come and follow me. It says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We don't know how long we have, do we? I mean, we think, yeah, years. If the Lord doesn't return, decades. But boy, that's not true, is it? I mean, we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. And so let's make the most as we influence our families, those around us, our communities, and stand strong, faithful, filled with faith, loyal to the Lord. Amen? Father, we do thank you for the time we can spend together. The time in your word and looking at all of the examples that we see, good, bad, encouraging. And I just thank you for the example we've had today. I pray that you would help each one of us make a difference in the lives of those around us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our hearts. May it continue. May it be a river that rages through us and quenches the thirst of all those around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.